talk about technically being challenged. I live with that one every day, I think. My daughter says to me, go and find a teenager. That'll sort it out. Okay. Some of those really got to me. That's not a bad thing, is it? I'd like to share with you a Westcare story this morning, just to start off with. And I may have read this here before, but it's one of my favourite Westcare stories, and it's one that, in a lot of ways, motivates my life. Max is a volunteer and has been helping in the day centre for 1 or 2 days a week for many years. One day he managed to talk old Jim into having a well overdue shower. He got a complete change of clothing for him from Wynne, the volunteer in the clothing store, took him into the showers to help him undress and get him under the shower, for old Jim was a bit feeble. It's a bit close to the bone, isn't it, for some of us? A little while later, I passed Max coming out of the showers. How's it going, Max? I quipped. Oh, all right. He's under the shower now. I think I could use a cup of coffee while he's soaking. What are the scissors for? I asked. Going to give him a haircut? No, I had to cut the socks off his feet. And that quite literally stopped me in my tracks. It was a service quite beyond me. And by the time I'd gathered my wits sufficiently to respond, Max had wandered off to settle himself down with a cup of coffee. And I stood there for a moment feeling somewhat inadequate. Those of you who know my grandson, little Max, that's where he gets his name from. Got a lot to live up to. Last time I spoke, which was only a few weeks ago, it's usually about once every 3 months, but something's gone wrong. We talked about the need for us to be vulnerable. And in Mark chapter 1 and verses 35 to 38, we read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, because that's why I've come. Very early in the morning, Jesus spent time with his Father, quality time. The question was raised, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said, let us go into the next towns. He made himself vulnerable. Vulnerability is a key teaching of the scriptures. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Doesn't fit in with today's society all that well, I don't think. But we need to learn to understand that out of our weakness, God expresses his power. God says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Vulnerability. hand in hand with the call to be vulnerable comes the call to be available. And that's our theme for today. Jesus went on to the next towns. He made himself available for all types of people, in all types of situations. In fact, his whole ministry was typified by availability. I love the story of "Let the little children come to me." That's availability. I was going to read you another story, and I'll read you part of it from Westcare. Old Dutch Fred was always being argumentative and verbally abusive. He'd demand everything he could from us and then curse and berate us if we should refuse him anything. He'd punch us in the shoulder in manly sort of companionship, but the punches would bruise because he was a big fellow. Though we didn't meekly accept this treatment, we never responded in kind, never berating him nor banning him. His pain was evident, though we did not know its source. He was continually telling us fantastic stories of what he was doing with his life. "I'm flying to Germany this weekend," he'd say. "Last Saturday I married a beautiful handicapped lady." We didn't challenge his stories, nor ridicule him when events proved the stories to be untrue. We made him welcome. We made time to listen to him, even though his thick Dutch accent made him difficult to understand, particularly when he was drunk, as he often was. Gradually, he began to feel accepted. And piece by piece, over a long period, he came to trust us with parts of his real story. I have vivid memories of old Dutch Fred. I'd be serving the lunch at Westcare and say, "G'day, g'day Fred." And say, "G'day Dave." In a way that was totally accepting. I'll jump just a fraction from there because we found out later on what it was. "What am I to do?" he said. "What am I to do? Since my wife and children were killed 10 years ago, I've done nothing. And I want to do something now." It's part of his story, but it talks about availability, being available for people. We need to make time for others. We need to make room or space for others. About 4 months ago now, I think Dave Seckham, current Westcare manager of the day centre, came and spoke to us, and he told us of when he was first employed as a pastoral care worker in the day centre, and he'd asked me about his role, and I said to him, "Dave, if I see you with a cup of coffee in your hand, I will know you were working. If you haven't got a cup of coffee in your hand, I'll think maybe you're not." You see, his role was to have a cup of coffee with the people who came through the day centre gates. His role was to build a relationship. We live in the days of what I'd call the tyranny of time. And we need to break that tyranny as Christians. The psychologist Paul Tournier says, we are in the grip of universal fatigue. We are in the grip of universal fatigue. Time rules us. We have jet lag. We have, if we drive to work in peak hour and come back, we have car lag. We have computer lag if we've been on the computer for too long. Today, if you're anything like me, you've probably got a bit of daylight saving lag. It really takes its toll. We can even have Christian lag because it's so easy to tack our Christianity on top of everything else we do. In Luke chapter 17, and verses 26 to 28, we read, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building until the day when God came and dealt with Lot. Often we can be not necessarily doing bad things, but the good things we are doing are not done with God and in God. As Christians, it's so easy for us to be busy doing things, but God's not in it. My Aboriginal friends, on the other hand, rule time. They don't allow time to rule them. They realise that it's, for instance, the event that is important and not the time. So often with us, the event is marred by our undue focus on the time. And I have to think that God's got a bit of a sense of humour about the way we started our service this morning. It's the event that's important, not the time. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 to 16, be very careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He uses that term, redeeming the time. It's a term that's not that familiar to most of us, I think. In my early days of work, I was in a firm of auditors, and one of the roles we had would be to check up on people's shares and debentures and notes, as they were called in those days. And we would be checking where people had redeemed their debentures. They'd taken them out of the investment portfolio, and they've done it because they could do better with their money. So they bought it back and then used it in a better way. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Buying it back so you can use it more profitably with and in God. Just being still and taking it into account, just the time that I've got and how well I'm using it. Availability is the key. We need to break that tyranny of time. And the old Psalm 46 and verse 10, which we would probably all know, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. In my journey as a Christian, and a lot of my reading about some of the Christian leaders, the verse that is the most common in all of the books that I've read is that verse affecting the lives of Christian leaders and Christians in general. Be still and know that I am God. Be silent before God. Listen to his voice, to his prompting. Our availability needs to flow from this stillness. It's one thing to have plenty of time. It's another thing to use it in a way that God is prompting us. Perhaps the greatest example of availability that I know of at any rate is found in John chapter 13 and verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed the full extent of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had their bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And he was talking about Judas, of course. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He's washed their feet. "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus knew that his Father had put all things under his power. That's the context of this passage. Jesus knew that his Father had put all things under his power. How did he exercise that power? He wrapped a towel around his waist and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And then he asked them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And the question perhaps for us today is, do we understand what Jesus did? The full extent of the love of Jesus is shown in availability to serve by washing his disciples' feet. Being a servant was an attitude of life for Jesus. True compassion is revealed in being available for people. When we're available for them, we're in a place where God can make his move. God can bring his power to bear. It's worth noting that all this happened in the context of hospitality, in a meal, during a meal. So hospitality has a strong connection with availability. "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet." You see, being too busy has become almost a status symbol in our society. It's responsible for many of our marriage breakdowns, a lot of our alcohol problems. People tend to be preoccupied or perhaps switched on to entertainment after entertainment. Conversation and care for others is often replaced by texting on the phone or Facebook. Not wrong in themselves, but not the same as one-on-one care and sharing and conversation and availability for one another. How do we deal with all of this? Firstly, we need to be willing to be vulnerable. Secondly, we need to be willing to be available. Thirdly, we need to redeem and make time for God to use in our lives. And fourthly, we need to have the attitude of a servant. We are called to follow our servant king. It's a strange sort of way to put things, but Jesus said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Your life is to be a servant. Your life is to be a servant. Your life is to be available to wash people's feet." Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle to see that as my way of life. But that's what Jesus is laying down for us. That's what he's trying to make plain. I'm your teacher. I'm your leader. Do as I do. Live your life available for others. Live your life as a servant of others. Live your life as a lover of others. Live your life as I lived mine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we get a bit choked up when it comes to talking about your great love for us. And the way you make our way plain, we ask that you would just continue to move in us, in our church, in our family, that we might grow more and more as family, having the conversations we need to have, having the connections we need to have, and revealing that family relationship to this world around us by serving in the ways that you lead us. Teach us, Lord, to know who is our neighbour and how we can build relationships with our neighbours and how we can glorify your name in our life lived before them. For we ask it in your name. Amen.